home here. So thanks, guys.
Wow, that is cool. Thanks for that. Actually, that's what we're talking about tonight. So thanks for setting me up. Very good sharing there. Anointed sharing. I like that. Actually, Matthew started. He set us up the first time. So we're going to be talking about family tonight. And actually, we've been doing a series about joy and enjoying God. Who's been here the last while? Okay. So we're going to do a bit of a practical. And even if you've missed out maybe over the last 2 weeks, I'm trusting that this little exercise that you're going to do is going to bless you as well. But we've sort of had a goal as a church to just grow more in enjoying God and enjoying life. And so I want you to quickly grab a piece of paper, your phone, anything that you can sort of make notes on. Give yourself a score out of 10, from 1 to 10, 10 being I'm perfectly enjoying God, 1 being I enjoy Him very little. If you're struggling with relating to God, just write down your joy about life, because those are very tightly connected. Right, so write down, either give yourself a score from 1 to 10 for a month ago. What was your joy levels? I call this the jolly meter. Okay, what did your jolly meter read a month ago? And then you give yourself another score for tonight. Where's your jolly meter? Where is it running? So give yourself a score on that. I'm going to give you the next two parts of the exercise, but you can go so long. I'll repeat them. Then the second one is identify factors that steals your joy. What are the factors that steal your joy? If you can't identify the source, then write down the emotion. So maybe I struggle with stress, anxiety, fear. Whatever the emotion is, write down the emotion. If you can figure out what the source is, that's even better. And then the third part of the exercise is what has worked in helping you grow in your joy. So write down. I'm not going to give you ideas because it needs to be our own answer. What has helped? And obviously we want to focus on those things. And if you don't know what helps with your joy, then we want to pray with you tonight. Then we want to trust with you that God would restore your joy. Because that is the heart of the Father. That is the fruit of us knowing God is joy. The first thing that we encounter is joy. The joy of our salvation. Should I repeat those? Is everyone happy? I'm seeing some people are frantically writing down. Others are just like looking at me. I assume you're done, if that's the case. Everyone happy? Okay. After you've scored yourself, then work out the difference. So some of you are going to score in the negative, and some of you are going to score in the positive. Okay, so in other words, there's improvement. Right. So, of course, this is an exercise that you guys can continue in small group. It's a really good exercise to identify what are the things that steal my joy and what are the things that if I focus on these, it really helps me to grow in joy. And then we need to train ourselves to focus on those things. All right. So, quickly by a show of hands, is there anyone here that has grown in your joy by 5 points? Great stuff. The front row. You see, guys, it's blessed to sit in the front, right? Hey, when you come to church, fill the front seats first, okay? Then you are the ladies over there. Great stuff. Who's improved by 4 points? Great stuff. 3, 2, 1. Okay, that's great. Now, the key of this exercise is, like I said, to recognize. Now, my joy is increased. What were the factors? And write down and make sure that whatever it was that increased your joy in God, that you do those things, that you make it part of your lifestyle. You know, otherwise we go up and down and up and down. God wants us to just go up, right? And grow in our joy with Him. If you scored on the negative, that's fine. Then it's also a good exercise to recognize what are the things that took away your joy. That the good news is that God is working in this regard in our hearts. And so we just need to allow Him to point the finger in our hearts and to do what He needs to do. Many times, it's those moments when we are struggling the most that God wants to bring the breakthrough. He wants to just point His finger on that thing, that little thing that's constantly stealing your joy, constantly, you know, sometimes we need to be a bit under pressure before we deal with stuff, right? And so when that's the case, just recognize it. Just say to God and say to someone that you can really relate with and that you feel really comfortable with, and you know, in terms of small group and so on, a leader, I struggle with this thing and it steals my joy. And then we can break that thing and walk in the freedom that Christ has for us. Okay, so the scripture that we've been focusing on is Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 to 25. I want you to go make that scripture your own. Go and read it. Read it again and read it again. I believe it's something that God wants to settle in us and through us as we continue with Him. God is really moving. God is really busy doing stuff, and there's really, I believe, some very exciting things that's happening. If I just listen to the things that come out in the worship times in church, all the prophetic words that come out at the various services, God is really busy stirring something. I want to encourage you to join us for intercession on Thursday. I think it's going to be a great time in God's presence as we align ourselves with His plans. Actually, do yourself a favor and go and look at that painting there. That is a prophetic picture of what God is doing in this church this year. So go and read it. We'll put up the placard still sometime this week. And then we'll continue the conversation at the Jamison Hall. Right, so let's jump in it tonight. We were speaking about enjoying God and Him enjoying us. We were talking about enjoying the fruit of our hands, working, studying last week. And this evening, this afternoon, we're going to be talking about enjoying children, getting the heart of the Father, getting the heart of what is family. Family means that we have a tight, knitted relationship and relationships and really deep relationships. So the scripture for tonight, like I said, Isaiah 65, from verse 23, it says, "They shall not labor in vain." That's where we left off last week. Then it says, "Nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." That is the key scripture for tonight. And then verse 24, and I mentioned it last week as well, God's favor is the result of us walking in this joy. It says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." That is the favor that God wants for us. And so just three things, if you can just flip one back, Marit, please. Marit, you're going to be very busy tonight. I'm going to jump up and down and all around. So that scripture, obey children for calamity. I read for trouble earlier, but calamity is a better translation. If you look at the word calamity, calamity means an event causing great and often sudden damage or distress, a disaster. Right? A disaster. God says you will not bring forth children for disaster. Second part of it, of what I want to focus on tonight, is the phrase that says, "the blessed of the Lord." Now, that is a very powerful phrase. That is a very powerful picture. God has already started speaking to us in the worship just about His people and how He acts on behalf of His people, how He works on behalf of His people. It needs really a very little interaction from our side, and then He does the rest. But look at this. I love the Amplified translation. Who reads the Amplified Bible? Okay, the Amplified is cool, right? Go and read the Amplified sometimes. I love it when you get to the word blessed, then the Amplified gives a good description. Yes, a proper lengthy one. Actually, let me read it for you. The word blessed means to be happy, to be envied, right? People look at you and they're like, I want to have that. To be envied and to be spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation regardless of the outward conditions. So it's regardless of circumstances, regardless of what happens, there's the sense of inner joy and strength. I love this phrase, life joy. Who wants life joy? Okay, all of us, of course. Right, to be happy, to be envied. But the key part of that verse is God's favor. God's favor. Now, that is the most important thing. In this life, if you have God's favor and nothing else, you're in a good place. If you have everything in this life, but you don't have God's favor, you're in a difficult place, right? That is what it is about. And the world is full of examples of people in the church, Christian, even Christian leaders, that they got lost in the busyness of life and they got lost in the success. Maybe they had some success in life and then they forgot about the fact that actually, no, it's about God's favor, not about the people's favor, not about what the people think. And so they did everything right except that they forgot that God sees the secret things of our hearts. And they lost God's favor. And guess what? They lost everything. Go and read church history. Go and read history. Go and read stuff about churches today. Our awesome pastors and church leaders and spiritual leaders fall because they forgot that it's God's favor that is the key. Right? God is not expecting perfection. You and I can have a lot of mistakes, and God's even fine with that. But the focus and the aim is to live in God's favor. It's not something we work for and labor for. It's a product of relationship with Him. Now, I said this morning, and people were like just staring to me. So I think it's not the people's fault. I think I just didn't say it loud enough, right? The purpose and the focus is God's favor. Shake someone next to you. Grab them around the shoulders. Grab them around the neck if you have to. And say to them, that's all it's about. And say it with passion. This is your opportunity to test your passion. Shake someone till they get it. No, I'm serious. Do it. Shake them till they get it. All right? Are you guys getting it? It's all about the favor of God. If you're a Moses, God said it to us earlier. If you're a Moses, you can lift up your staff. It happens. Right? If you're on the other side, you're a Pharaoh. You've got all the power in the world, but it doesn't help you anything. Right? It's all about God's favor. Now, we're talking about the blessed of the Lord. That is such a powerful phrase. I said it earlier. The blessed of the Lord. Now, relationship is the currency in the kingdom. Is currency in the kingdom. Relationship. If you've got good relationship, of course, firstly with God, and good relationship with people, then you are rich. We're going to talk a bit about that richness that we have in God through the relationships that we have. You guys must pray for us. We're going on a mission, a couple of us. Prince up every week, I put you on the spot. Prince is coming with me. We're going to Singapore. We're going to an Empower 21 conference. Pastor Heinrich Titus is coming with us. And we are building relationship. In fact, we've got a friend, Billy. I'm not going to attempt the surname like the guys in the announcements do. Right? Now, Billy is one of the leaders in a revival in Indonesia. Right? And God, supernaturally, I mean supernaturally, you can ask a couple of people. We supernaturally have a relationship with him. God set it up. Right? On a mission, couple of flights and crazy stuff, and you know, we got relationship with him. And so we're going to go at the end of the month to Empower 21 Asia, which is this massive conference. Some of, you know, the big Christian leaders are going to be there, David Yonggi Cho, and several of these guys. And so God is really doing something, right? And you know, again, God's ways are not man's ways. And so I really want you to pray with us because God is doing something crazy, right? We're going to introduce Pastor Heinrich to these people. And the other guy is that you can also pray for is Jerome Ocampo. Now, he leads a movement called Jesus Revolution. And I'm sure most of us haven't heard of that. But in Asia, it's massive, right? They hold conferences of thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. So God is really doing something amazing in the East, and he's about to do something in Africa, right? And so please pray into that. God is aligning us in specific ways. So relationships. We're talking about family, and we're talking about the relationships that God has for us. And I've got this personal picture of our relationships as the cross, right? On the cross, imagine yourself in the middle of the cross. On the sides, you've got friends and you've got brothers. So on the one side is brothers, on the other side is friends. What is the difference between friends and brothers? Friends are people that you relate with, that you have a sort of a connection with. Brothers are people that are friends as well, but you do life with them. Friends, you know, sometimes we have contact with them. For instance, in my case, I've got a couple of friends that I maybe see them once a year. I phone them several times of the year. They mean the world to me. It's really amazing to have such deep friends that go so long back. And it's really amazing. Some of these guys, I wouldn't on the natural connect with them. But because our relationship is, you know, God just does it. It just works. There's such a beauty in relationship, okay? Sometimes God is going to send people across your path that's going to be much different to you, right? They're going to be very different. I want to encourage you to embrace those relationships. You're going to be tempted to be like, okay, no. These, you know, I'd rather spend time with the people that are like me, and we've got no. Do it God's way. I can promise you, it's blessed. Right? Sometimes just always receive the people that God sends into your life. Recognize them as God sent. So that's brothers and friends. Then you have, that's the crossbar, and then you have the upright bar. You're in the middle, remember. So these are people that we relate with. At the top, we have fathers, and the bottom, we have sons. Okay? God has called us all to have sons and to relate to fathers. All right? Okay, so it is necessary that we have all four of these relationships in place. Some people, they're really good with the brothers and the friends relationship, so they've got the crossbar. So there's real connections in their lives, and it's real, right? The crossbar is real. It connects people. But I believe a better picture is the cross, like I said. The crossbar and the straight bar. Other people have father and son relationships, but they struggle with the friends and brother side, right? It is important that we grow in all four. Okay. Now you would notice, this is just my personal picture, and I believe it lines up with what I see in Scripture and how I see the people in the book of Acts lived. Remember, we want to live like the first church, right? Reinhard Bonnke says, if you want to see the results of the first church, you need to live like the first church, right? If you want to see the fruit, the miracles, then you need to embrace what they embraced, and then you'll see the same fruit in your life. So that's the sort of a relationship that we need to grow in, and trust the Lord to grow in all those as well. And then the third part, and I'm spending a bit more time than I thought, is, and their descendants with them. The other translation says, and their children, their children's children. Now, God is a multi-generational God. It absolutely blows my mind, I don't know if it's the case for you, to realize that stuff that we deal with here tonight, something that God does in me tonight, can affect my children and their children. Did you know that? If you allow God to do something, Miranda agrees with me because she knows, she's seen it, right? If you allow God to do something in you, it can actually affect generations. That's very exciting. That is the promise that we have from God. Okay, that was the introduction. Now we're starting. No, I'm joking. Thanks. Thanks, Marianne. Okay. Marit, we're gonna do things the other way around tonight, just because we want to be different. Instead of doing from A to E, we're going to do from E to A. Okay. Five things that we're going to look at. We're speaking about children. We're speaking about the fact that God wants us all to have spiritual children. Who wants spiritual children? Just put up your hand for a second. Okay. Right. Now, the Bible says it's very blessed to have spiritual children. In fact, Jesus says, go and make disciples. That's just a subsection of discipleship is children, right? Spiritual children in the Lord. That is what all of us have been called to. And God wants us to experience the joy, experience the life that there is in these mutual beneficial relationships that we have. Let me say this before I jump into point number E. Sometimes we're in a place where we are new, perhaps, in the kingdom, and we are wanting, and, you know, you don't need to be new to have these needs, but you just, there's this need for a father figure, right? There's a need for someone to guide you and to help you. Now, this is in my experience, and again, I believe it lines up with Scripture, is I've seen many people over the course of my walk with God over the last 14 years that have run around searching for fathers. And actually, if I look at those people, none of them found fathers because we have our Heavenly Father. A better approach is to be a son, to be a son of the living King. And then it's amazing. God sends certain people over your life that become a father, right? So firstly, be a son. And secondly, start immediately being a father. You can, if you've walked one step in the Lord, you can be a father to someone else that doesn't know God. So let's look at the life and the example of Samuel. Samuel was such a unique story. Samuel was really an example for us of someone that really got this. Someone that really related to the Father. And he had this moment where his life changed, his life transformed. I remember when I was still young in the Lord, I started being a small group leader, and one of my leaders sat me down and he said, we must all cultivate a heart of the Father in us, and we must be fathers to people. And I remember thinking, no, man, that's weird. You know, that's not what God is speaking to me about. And I remember at that time I thought, evangelism. You know, that's what we need to do. You know, if we just evangelize the world, that is it, right? And so I sort of rejected the thought of fathering. And but it sort of stuck with me, that moment when we sat down together and he spoke about the father's heart. I could really understand, I could really see that the guy saying it, he really has the father heart, because something imparted there. But obviously, at that moment, I wasn't a father. I had not yet made the decision to be a father to people. And then several years later, I had this situation where there were these guys that I was responsible for in the church, and they got offended, right? Now, who of you know that you are a blessing? Just turn to someone next to you and say, you're a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. Did you know that? Okay. So these guys got offended with me, but not just with me, but a couple of people. They got offended, and I sort of had a choice. I could in this situation, I could be like, and actually it was the accusations were false accusations. So I had a choice in that moment. I could have said, well, listen, these guys are wrong, and guess what? They're actually missing out on a blessing, so I'm just going to move on. Right? I could have done that. Let's be real. And these situations follow us often. You know, the offense is the scripture called, John Revere calls it, the bait of Satan. right? Satan tries to lure us out of God's blessings, right? So God wants us to grow through these. And I remember that was a defining moment in my life where I realized, listen, I can now be upset with these guys and just move on, or I can be like a father and approach them, right? And forget about the offense and just go right through it. And it was a difficult thing. It was a difficult shift in my heart because I really was angry with them for being angry with me. And you see the whole problem, okay? But now, if you look at God, you know, I always read the prodigal son as evangelistic story. And it is. But did you know that the prodigal son that ran away from the father had every reason to be terribly upset with the son. I mean, put yourself in that father's shoes. The son took your inheritance, that which you labored for many years, and he blew it in a very short time and came back. The father had every right to reject the son right then and there. The father wouldn't have been wrong if he just walked away and said, turned his back and said, you know, I'm not going to focus on you. But the father ran to the son. The father embraced the son. And so every one of us, at some point in your life, and God is happy with every season of life that we're in. God never wants to force the season. But there's a point in all of our lives where God wants us to make those decisions and to have that encounter with the Father heart of God and to embrace his heart for us. So we see this with Samuel. We see Samuel, his mom, and we're gonna look at his mom a bit later. But Hannah prays and she says, "God, I want a son. I don't have a son. I'm barren. I'm struggling. Give me a son." And then she has this moment with God in the temple, and she cries out to God. And Eli, the priest, thinks she's drunk. But in any case, she cries out to God and she makes a promise with God. She says, "God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And so my mind, it sort of messes with my mind when I think a son, when he was born now, Samuel, his mother honored her commitment to God. She brought the son to the temple. Now, to my mind, that's not really right. Because why is it good to take a son from his parents and take the son to the temple? Right? It really doesn't make sense. Yet we see the story continuing. So Eli and Samuel begin a sort of a relationship. And Eli, on the other hand, is a terrible father. In fact, if you look at his sons, they were the worst of the worst. They did the worst things possible, so much so that God wanted to kill them. I mean, you really have to be on the wrong side of God for that to happen. They did terrible things. Go and read the scriptures. Gives an account. But we see that Eli never disciplined his sons. He corrected them, but he never disciplined them. And so he wasn't a good father. He wasn't a father that really loved. Because the scripture says that those you love, you discipline, right? God disciplines his sons because he loves us. My son, I've got a little boy. He's 3 today. Yes, he's 3 today. He's very cute. Actually, he grabbed the phone the other day. I was phoning my brother. He grabbed the phone. He said, "Uncle Cole, you must come to my birthday. And then you must buy me a big gun. And then you must wrap the gun and put it in a box and put it in wrapping. And then you bring it to me. And then I'll open it up and I'll play with it. Thank you." I love the way that kids really understand family. They just do it naturally. In any case, what was I saying? I was busy with something. Matthew, help me. Discipline. Yes, discipline. So sometimes for dad, it's really hard to discipline your son, right? He does something wrong, and you're like, man, he's just small, just doesn't understand. And then it just becomes worse and worse and worse, and then the tantrums come, right? He's, hallelujah, he's 3. You know that thing, the terrible twos? It's real, right? It's just really a difficult time in children's life phases. And so they're really difficult. They're figuring out the fact that they've got a will. They're trying to express it. And then it comes out a bit bad, you know, on the one side. So sometimes it's really hard to discipline your children, but so I've discovered that when I discipline my son, he loves me more. Obviously, when I discipline him in love. You know, there's a place where a parent can discipline a son or a daughter through anger, and that doesn't produce righteousness. But then there's a place where you can discipline out of love. And I can tell you, the times that I disciplined my son or my daughter in love drew them closer to me. Because children want security. If they do something and we as parents ignore them, guess what? It hurts them. Right? Because actually they're trying for our attention. They want our attention. If we do stuff and we just let them do it, they can actually really get hurt. So God has built this world that the discipline is good for us. Thanks for that, Nick. Right. Let's get back to Samuel. And so Eli did not discipline his sons. But now we see this amazing scenario where God comes to Samuel in the middle of the night. And he says, he calls his name, and Samuel doesn't get it. He goes to Eli, and three times he goes to Eli. Eventually, Eli figures it out. God is speaking to him. He says, go back. When you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Samuel does it. He says, God the Father speaks to him again. He says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then God speaks, right? And again, to my mind, this is the stuff that God then shares is quite inappropriate, right? The stuff that he shares, and you can go and read for yourself in the book of Samuel, the things that God says to him is about Eli, now his spiritual father, right? And the stuff he says, I'm going to judge him because he didn't discipline his sons, and then I'm going to take the priesthood from him and take all these things away. Now, to me, again, it messes with my mind because when you've got a father and a son, you never tell the son something bad about the father. Right? And so God does that, and Eli comes afterwards to Samuel, and he says, Samuel, what did God say? What did God say? And Samuel ignores him a couple of times, eventually tells him. And then eventually, Eli does get judged, and so on and so forth. But we see then that the scripture says that Samuel, and here's the key, Samuel then became a father of the nations. Do you know what happened there? A father of that nation. He was a prophet to the nation, but he became a father of Israel. What had happened that night? God decided he's going to father Samuel himself, right? And so he spoke to Samuel audibly so that Samuel would become connected to the Heavenly Father. Isn't that amazing? And so from that moment on, God the Father fathered Samuel. And he became this man. Look at what the scripture says, chapter 3, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Didn't I tell you, the favor of God is all it's about. The favor of God. That's what we need to fight for. That's what we need to contend for. So there's this shift in our hearts where you just make this decision, you're going to be a son, but at the same time you choose to be a father. All right? We're going to look at an obstacle to fatherhood just now, and we'll minister specifically into that. The next point, and I'm going to pick up some speed now. Genesis chapter 33 verse 5 speaks about another father. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. Jacob answered, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. Right? It's God who gives children. We cannot manufacture children. We cannot control children. We can only be recipients of gifts that God gives us. And I'm talking mostly, this morning I was sharing a bit more about natural children. The Webers are somewhere here. No, they're going to be back for the next service. All right, so we're just talking about spiritual children tonight. Okay. Obviously, all these things you can apply to natural children, all these principles. In fact, this morning I was sharing about the fact, if you look at the concept of scripture of spiritual children, spiritual children is a much wider concept than natural children. Natural children is a subsection of spiritual children. In fact, all of us have been called, when you're a parent, you are a spiritual parent to your children first, right? None of us are called just to have natural children. All of us are called to have spiritual children. Some of us are not called to have natural children, but you can have spiritual children. Does it make sense? Okay. So, it is God who gives. So firstly, we need to shift something in our hearts. We need to be sons, and then we need to choose to be fathers. The next step is we need to say, God, well, God, I'm willing. You know, here's my heart, but give me sons that I can complete this life chain. Because that's the life chain, having fathers, having sons. Turn to the person next to you and say, complete the circle. The next point, children make our lives rich. Look at this. This is a beautiful scripture. Psalm 127 verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And it says, these children now, they will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Beautiful promise that. It paints this picture of a warrior with arrows. And in this bow, the children are the arrows. And I love that part that says, children born in one's youth. Right? That is really powerful. One doesn't need to be old to be a father. One doesn't need to be old to have offspring, to have children, and the scripture gives amazing promise about having children. Children make our lives richer, and God has intended it like that. God wants a family. Now, this is the second last point. I mentioned earlier about the obstacle. Here's the obstacle. And this is a very real obstacle to all of us. In fact, when we come into the kingdom, all of us are spiritually barren, right? What does barren mean? It means that you cannot produce. You cannot have fruit until God comes by the Holy Spirit. He renews our spirit, and suddenly we can, right? Then Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples. Go and have children, spiritual children. Every man of God, and you can go and do a study on this, look at the New Testament. Every man of God had spiritual children. Whether it's John, Paul, Philip the evangelist, all these people had spiritual children. That is the biblical example. I loved what Gerard said and everyone said about the camp this weekend. It was family, right? That's what it's about. And we need to have sons and we need to have fathers and we need to embrace. But now, we need to overcome this obstacle, spiritual barrenness. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21. Then Elijah went to the spring of the waters and cast the salt into it and said, thus says the Lord, I, not the salt, have healed these waters. There shall not be any more death, miscarriage, or barrenness because of it. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to give you just a couple of promises on spiritual children that the Lord gives and the healing that He promises concerning that. And all of us need to be healed in this regard because God wants us to render us fruitful. Romans 4:19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter importance of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. Psalm 113 verse 9. He makes the barren woman to be a homemaker and a joyful mother of spiritual children. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 54 verse 1. Sing, O barren one, you who did not hear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who did not travail with child. For the spiritual children of the desolate one will be more than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Verse 13, and all your spiritual children shall be disciples, taught by the Lord and obedient to his will, and great shall be the peace and undisturbed composure of your children. So there's a certain place in our hearts, in our spirits, in who God has made us and formed us that he wants to heal. And like that picture that we see with Elijah, he prophetically takes the salt and he pours it into the river, right? That is a picture for us in our spirits. Jesus says, from your innermost being will come forth rivers of living waters. Sometimes those rivers need healing, right? Sometimes there's a barrenness that we need to overcome. Then, lastly, and this is the point of tonight. Third book of John, chapter 1, verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my spiritual children are living their lives in the truth. I have no greater joy. And so we're talking about joy. This whole series is about enjoying God. The whole series is about enjoying life. And so we talked about enjoying ourselves. God enjoys us when we are most ourselves. We spoke about enjoying work, the fruit of our hands. Tonight we're talking about enjoying children, the dynamic of the kingdom. It's a family, and God wants us to enjoy it. And so tonight there's no specific challenge. There's no specific, this is what you need to do. All I believe the Lord says to us tonight is he wants us to enjoy where we're at. The fathers and the sons in the house, God is proud of you. God is proud of the fact that you've taken certain steps in reflecting who he is in this world. And you do that both as a son and as a father. If you live as a true son, you reflect Jesus. When you live as a father, you reflect the Heavenly Father. And God, I believe, just he wants to leave you with one thing, is that he's proud of you. He's proud that you've made yourself vulnerable to be part of a family. And that is the message tonight. And for some of us, that's a difficult thing. And I want to commend you if you've opened up your heart and you've said, yes, I'm gonna trust certain people. Like I said, that story I told earlier about those guys that were offended, that was a really difficult thing to do, right? I had to make myself vulnerable. Sometimes fathers are the most vulnerable, right? We live in a culture, or most of our cultures, the fathers never reveal themselves as vulnerable, right? You just need to keep a distance from the father. You cannot get too close. Some of our fathers have never said to us that they love us, right? Some of our fathers have never made themselves vulnerable to us, but that's not the father we serve. The Heavenly Father runs to the Son. He runs, and you must understand the culture of the day. It was really an awkward thing to do. You know, if a father would run in those times, it was a shameful thing to do. Fathers didn't run, right? And so this father, he didn't care about what society thought. He just ran and embraced that son. Right? Can we pray tonight? Father, we thank you that your word says that you will not leave us as orphans. You will not leave us in that place. But God, we thank you for your joy. We thank you that you've given us joy. And we thank you for the joy of our salvation. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice that is not in that place tonight. I pray for every person that is disconnected from the Heavenly Father, because the Father loves. The Father loves, and the Father gives of himself. And we're going to pray right now for those of us that want to be fathers. We're going to pray for those of us that struggle to be sons. But before that, I'm going to just give to Armand. He's just going to pray with us.